Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's pray. You pray for me, and let's just spend some time in the Word tonight before we go home. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you so much for the Word of God and the power of your Holy Spirit. And where we're already at, but where we're going is exciting. It's really exciting, Lord. So we thank you for everything that you've provided for us and the truths that are in your Word that keep helping us, propelling us to a better tomorrow in the presence of God. And we give you all the praise and glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about a place in the Father tonight, and that'll be our subject matter. And we're going to really just do some Wednesday night Bible study. So I hope you've got a Bible or some glass to tap on. So hallelujah. The first place I would tell you to turn with me is to John chapter 14. And I'll tell you, John chapter 13 through 17, that's like the Holy Grail to me. Just hours before Jesus goes to the cross or goes into judgment, and he's having his last sit down with his disciples. And boy, I read those five chapters, and it's like edification, edification, edification. I don't think you can drain or exhaust all of the edification out of the words of Christ. I encourage you to just go over those chapters time and time again, because there is an incredible amount of power, peace, edification in those chapters. But let's talk about a place in the Father tonight, and let's talk about the reality of that place and how to continue to stay in that place and the benefits thereof. But let's look at, I'm going to condense this down. We're only going to pick on three verses right to start with, because we could get into all this and, boy, spend all night just in chapter 14. But Jesus is here, and, of course, he's with his disciples, and this is the upper room, Last Supper. And he says in verse 1 through 3, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And as I said, we could keep on reading, but let me just read these same verses out of the Amplified. It'll help. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or agitated. You believe in and adhere to, trust in and rely on God. Believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely also in me, also on me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places," parentheses, homes. "If it were not so, I would have told you. For I am going away to prepare a place for you. And when, if I go," that's in parentheses, "and make ready a place for you, I will come back and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, out of those scriptures, we're going to look at four words. And the first word is house, because we really want you to understand, and many of you already do, but it's very important where we're going as far as our understanding on this particular lesson to understand these words. Oikia, and it is in the Greek, and it means an abode. Literally or figuratively, by implication, a family. It just means a place of family dwelling, a home or a house. Then we're going to look at the word mansion that is right there with it. It means manye, a staying, for example, a residency or a place of abode, a mansion. We've talked about this many times before, and we'll say this before we finish these next two words. Obviously, Jesus was not telling his disciples that I'm going away to build for you particular physical mansions or houses or dwelling places as in what we think about our place of residency. We've already seen two words, and both of those means a dwelling place. It's not an actual physical dwelling place, but it's a residency of family. Those two things already have been conveyed. The word prepare, when Jesus said, I go away to prepare for you, the word prepare means to prepare or to provide, just to provide access, to make ready. Now, the last word, which is also important because we're talking about a place in the Father, it's the word topos, which means a spot, just a place, a general place in space, or general in space, but limited by occupancy. So Jesus is, when he says here, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there you may be also. Let me give you some understanding here, which you may already know. Jesus is not preparing this place in a... Jesus is not still preparing this place as he's already provided it in redemption. In other words, if you read the King James here, I was looking at my notes and a couple of words are misplaced here. So the understanding is when you read it in the King James, it sounds kind of like I'm going away and I'm going to be in preparation. In other words, while I'm gone, I'm going to be providing. That's not what it's saying. The word providing or the word prepare, as we said, means to provide. It means an access into something. So let me illustrate it like this. Jesus is not, I'll do it both ways. I'll do it in the physical and then I'll do it in the spiritual. Jesus is not in heaven as a construction contractor with brogans on and jeans and a flannel shirt and a yellow hard hat and like, back that concrete truck up here, you know, or lower the beam, you know, he's not doing that. He's not, this is all spiritual. Neither is he working on a spiritual place that needs yet to be provided. Like he's not trying to convince the Father or go to a place with the Father and access something that has not already been absolutely provided. And we understand this. It's neither a place in the physical that's in a place of being provided, nor is it a place in the spirit. That's not what we're looking at. And it really renders that best out of the Amplified. It helps us to understand that place has already been provided. Now I'll just read this to you. You can flip there real quick if you want to. But why do we know that this place in the Father has already been provided? It's not in preparation. Well, Hebrews 1:3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, speaking of Jesus, purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down. Everybody say, he sat down. That's good to know. Hebrews 10:12 also says almost the same thing. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we'll say something about that verse in just a moment. But it's important for us to understand that when he sat down, it was over. The place that he had went away to prepare had been completely, thoroughly, and totally furnished. He's not in preparation. He's not still working to get... He sat down. Well, You know, I thought the death, burial, I thought after the, well, yes, redemption was as complete at his resurrection as in, could you then get born again? Could the Holy Spirit then come in and birth a new creature and make you a new creature? Well, we know that he could, absolutely, because in the upper room before his ascension, he breathed upon the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And of course, they did not start speaking in tongues then. That was, you know, 40 days later or 30 days, 40 days later, close to it. But they were at that point regenerated. They were born again. But the whole redemptive story culminates the place that we have been given to live with the Father culminates with him sitting down. That's it. It's over. And I said Sunday, no mas, in part of one of the messages, that's no mas. See, the death, the burial, the suffering, the resurrection, the ascension, but when he sits down, it says that he has perfected, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, some that are, some that will twist scripture and misconstrue scripture will say, once you're born again, you're perfected forever. Well, we know that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that one sacrifice provided all that will ever be needed for your access into God. It's a perfect sacrifice. In other words, just what I was saying Sunday, he's never going to come back again and do a redo or, an over, do it over for any reason or for anybody. And so this one sacrifice, it perfected forever those that will come to God. So we understand that. So that place of what Christ is speaking about, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this is a place in the Father. This is a place where Jesus dwelt. Jesus provided the place in the Father that he himself always had. Jesus was born having a complete access always, always into that place. He was born in spiritual life. Now, I'll say this. We talk a lot about, and I think this is where we need to dwell in our thought processes, is that Jesus laid down his divinity, Philippians chapter 2, when he came into this earth. He didn't dismiss it as, he was always God, but he lived out his life here on this earth as a human being. There's so many different ways to try to explain this, but he never accessed or reached over into his godship, his deity. He lived out, faced all temptation, healed all sick, cast out all devils in humanity, in the same humanity that we live in, as in born again, born of the Spirit of God, and then able to follow God. And but the point is, the point that I just wanted to make here is that Jesus arrives on the planet, born of a virgin, spiritually alive. So there's the one difference. He wasn't born at birth spiritually dead. You and I are born spiritually dead. The great thing is that he lived and he road tested this life through the new nature. And he showed us, look, if I can do it, you can do it. But he was born spiritually alive. Then he died spiritually. We know that. We understand that. And that's a whole other message. But because he died spiritually, he was also resurrected in life. And, of course, we follow him in that life. But let's turn to John chapter 3. I want us to kind of get an idea of Jesus having an always understanding of being in this room, this place with the Father. Again, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So what he's saying is, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. When was that place prepared? Is it still being worked on? Absolutely not. It's done. It's complete. When he sat down, it was made complete forever, that one sacrifice. Now that place is accessible to you and I. It was not accessible prior to that, to him completing everything necessary. He came into this earth with full access to that place because he was born spiritually alive. But there had to be a place in the Father provided for us to live in that place. From the very beginning, at the start of his ministry, he's in that place in the Father and was always in that place of the Father. Now, because of his provision for us, we can dwell in that place. I go away to prepare a place for you. Not a building like this. Are there buildings there? Yeah, there's buildings there. You can read the book of Revelation. Are you getting one? I seriously doubt it. That's not what it's talking about. I don't care about a building. I'm wanting a place, an occupancy that has been provided for me to be in the Father, to live out all the rest of the eternities coming forward in my life and in your life, in the splendor of knowing him and always having an occupancy. That's what he was telling us. I'm going to go provide. Is it done? Yeah, I just finished coming up out of the grave, but wait till I sit down, because there's a place that's going to be provided for you and all the rest of you to dwell inside of a room. I've been dwelling in it for all my entire 33 years on this planet, and I've known that place. I'm going to go, and now I'm going to sit down, and when I sit down, you've got everything that I've got. You've got all the occupancy of the dwelling place that I've got. You got all the inheritance that I've got, and I'm providing that place for you. Now, in John chapter 3, I'll turn there. I've got it in my notes, but I'll turn there because I want to be a good student with you. So this is where, you know, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and we won't read all of this. He's explaining to him born again, and he's like, I don't understand born again. How can I, when I'm, you know, full-grown man, enter the second time in my mother's womb? Jesus says, I'm not talking to you about that. I'm explaining to you that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Your mom and dad gave you your first physical birth and the death nature, of course, but only the Spirit of God, only the Holy Ghost can give you the born-again experience. But then in verse 9, Nicodemus answers and says unto him, how can these things be? He's still trying to figure it out. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we know and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, because Jesus was telling him about the breeze, the wind that listeth, and trying to explain the effects of God in your life, and Nicodemus is still trying Jesus is trying to explain what born again is to a dead creature, a dead man on the inside. And he's, you know, if you don't get the natural things that I'm trying to, how are you going to understand the spiritual things? He said it again in verse 12, as I started to read, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he says that this had to blow his mind. I don't know. He checks out probably here. It's like, I didn't understand anything you told me. But you know, all the more, he probably didn't understand when Jesus says this. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now here again, he's talking about the place in the Father, that same place that now is provided for us. Nicodemus is looking at him, and he's seeing a man standing there or sitting there. This happens at night. I don't know if they're sitting around a campfire or some torches are lit in a patio area, or they're sitting out in a garden. wherever they're at, Nicodemus is making this obscure. He's not wanting to, you know, for his fellow Pharisees to know that he's communicating with Jesus. But he's very interested because he knows that no man can do the works Jesus is doing of himself. God has to be with this man. So Jesus is telling him, and no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So we understand what Jesus is saying here in the first part. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. In other words, nobody had ascended except the one that had descended, which is going to ascend one day. Somebody said, well, what about Elijah? Yeah, Elijah took off in a whirlwind, but he did not wind up in that Father's house. He might have went up, but he eventually had to go down to Abraham's bosom. What about Enoch? You know, he was here and then he disappeared and God took him. Well, God took him to heaven. No. There, no man, when he says no man, that disqualifies every man. Nobody had got there to the Father's house until Jesus, the one that came from the Father. And now he's telling him, even the Son of Man. He's not deifying himself or showing that because I'm deity, I'm dwelling in this. No, he's talking about his human position. He's talking, and what we have to understand is he's standing there, and he's not translated at the same time in another place. He's talking about a place that is a literal place, but it's in the sense of the word literal, as in the atmosphere or the Father's house that you and I get to dwell in. It's the same place that Jesus' spirit was not up in heaven. It was in his body. His spirit, he was not talking about I've stepped out of my, I'm standing here as a robot talking to you, spiritless. He's not saying I'm standing here and God's moving my lips and working my brain, but I'm spiritless right now because my spirit's in heaven. That's not what he's saying. His spirit was still in his body. His body was there. But what he was talking about is the realm of the spirit that you and I get to dwell in on a continual basis. See, where's heaven? Well, there is a literal place, as in God on the throne, Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, angels, a city, four square, that is coming down. There's that place. But heaven also, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And we also know that there's a realm right here that we get to continually, it's in us, but the Father's house is also among us in the sense of the word, I get to dwell in that place. Jesus was just acknowledging to him, I'm always dwelling in that place. In the spirit realm, I'm always acknowledging that I'm always in communication with my Father. My Father's with me. I'm always walking with my Father. How many of you do you know what I'm talking about? We're not gone someplace. He's not talking about, well, I go to, you know, he's not, that's kind of weird to think like every day I literally, my spirit leaves my body and I go to, no, you don't. But heaven is here and heaven is in us. The kingdom of God is in us. And so we get to dwell in that place. And Jesus was acknowledging that place in the Father, and that's been provided for us. I wrote this scripture down, but I didn't put it in my notes. But we know the scripture, Ephesians 2:6, He's made us to sit down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So now that we're in him, we are really, you could say literally, but that may misconstrue your understanding. I mean, we don't go physically someplace, but we are seated in this place of spirituality with the Father. So everything that Jesus had access to, like manifestations of presence. How many of you think when Jesus walked in the room, you probably thought, what just came in the room? What just came? I mean, even if you did not see or know, if you're living as a contemporary of his and you were not yet told, this is Jesus, this is the miracle worker, if he walked in the room, you knew there's a presence just came in here. Why? Because he was dwelling in the Father's house. He went away to prepare for us. Now, all the work had been done here on earth, but when he sits down, it's a done deal. Hallelujah. For us to do the same works as Jesus, we must live in the full recognition of that place in the Father. Back to John 14. So you're in John, hopefully, still. So you want to go to John 14, and let's look at verse 8. We're just looking at Jesus's recognition. And, of course, the disciples are asking him all kinds of questions, a lot of questions being asked at that supper, but they're only able to realize it just so far. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father. That's verse 8. And it'll suffice us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? And he that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Philip, I'm in him, he's in me, and that's in 17. And those last final words that Jesus had to say, just so wonderful and edifying, as I said. But living in that place in the Father, Jesus is identifying that. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, we're supposed to be in a place, and this is where we're going to, and this is a place called Done, a place called Revival, a place called the Lamb's Room of Fellowship, however many different ways you want to say it. But if we dwell in that place, we have full access all the time. It's like it should be for him. I just can't imagine in my wildest dreams that he ever had to muster anything up. When I'm saying muster, I'm not talking about putting mustard on bread. I'm talking about having to grieve. He may have grieved in intercession, but having to grieve at the moment, as in like, I've got to, oh, wow, this is going to be a challenge right here. This one's going to be a challenge. This, not only, you know, the demoniacs that showed themselves off were not a challenge, but lame, maimed. One miracle was just the same to him as the other. And so that is part and partisan of dwelling in that place where you're seeing and hearing all things in the room of the Father. 11, believe me that I am my Father. I am in my Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Oh, God, Jesus, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. If you don't believe anything I've been teaching, you know, for where we're going for people, okay, argue if you want to, but if you don't believe me because of my doctrine, if you're so entrenched in your doctrine, believe me because watch this. Or what did you just see happen? Believe me for the very work's sake. The very works of miracles, signs, wonders. Hallelujah to Jesus. Truly or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And these greater works that are going to be provided for us in these last days, fulfillment of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts, all of that is in the house, in the room that has been provided for us. We've got same access, and I think the more and more that we go into the Father, the more and the more we're convinced. See, a lot of this is convincing. It's just convincing our soul, but it's a transformation of our spirit going higher and higher, glory to glory. You can't study this into existence. You can't. You can study meditation, understanding revelation is all part and partisan to it, but there has to be a transfer. And the transfer has to take place in the room of the provision that Jesus has made in the house or in the room of the Father, that dwelling place. I go to prepare a dwelling place. Concrete heavenly walls? Absolutely not. I don't mean to be facetious, but it's laughable in the sense that he would diminish the full meaning of everything that he was, as in all spirituality, to begin to talk about your reward had something to do with gold, silver, or any, or, you know, precious metals. Come on, you know better than that. And whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I remember that prophecy, as I say that, by Dad Hagen, that in the last days it was going to be like drinking water, just the works, you know, those that are in, it's, and again, listen, this is not going to be seed that's broadcast. In other words, it's not like, oh, I don't really care one way or the other if I'm in this or out of this. That's not going to, it's for the church that's in it. You're dwelling in the Father's house. You're dwelling inside a room inside of intimacy. That's what it's really, we're talking about. But for those that are in that room of intimacy, the works of the Father is going to be just like he said, it'll be almost, how did he say it? Almost effortless. You won't even, that part of the prophecy said, it's not like you're even having to use your faith anymore. Now, the just shall live by faith. Everything's a faith. But what he's talking about, you won't have to muster it up. You know, you won't have to say, okay, I don't want any other thoughts except what I've got to concentrate on right now. I got to make sure, oh Lord Jesus, if there's anything that's if I'm not where I should be on any thought or emotion, Lord, forgive me because I want to see this blind eye open. You know, that's dwelling in kid stuff. When you get to that, there that ought to be you. The furthest thing from your mind and heart in this place of working of miracles is not, it's not a gift of miracles. It's inside the Father's house. It's inside the dwelling place that Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, you don't understand this. I know I'm in that place right now. That's why you're asking me, why are these works going on? Why are you healing the sick and blind eyes? Cause I'm inside my Father's house. I'm seated with the Father. Now we're seated with Christ or in Christ. The word says, Ephesians says, we're in him. And so we're seated with him, of course, because we're in him, but that the word says we're in him. And so, hallelujah. It's going to be so easy. And that's, you know, it's not, dwelling in that place. It's way, 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 way. Miles and miles away from ever coming to a place of having to be sent, and then you're on your way saying, am I ready? Is there anything I need to repent of? Do I need to? No, it's a dwelling place in him. And of course you live daily in a crucified life, and so you're not checking on yourself at the brink of battle, you know, or the brink of going in. You're just totally, you're absorbed in Christ. Hallelujah. Check my notes. Entering into this one, what forethought did God have in our creation in concerning our subject matter, concerning dwelling in the Father's house, or that preparation, that place we're specifically talking about? But it's that Father's house, that place of habitation. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. You can turn there or you can just listen. But, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and and female created he them. Now, we're not going to go into this a whole lot right now, but from the beginning, Adam had a place of communion with God, with the Father, if you want to say it like that. We know from the Word that he walked with God in the cool of the day. There was a communion that took place. And God created us for habitation, for a place of communion, for a place of habitation that was lost in Genesis 3 from the fall. That separation took place. But how much forethought, even in the creation, did God have in the reconciliation of getting us all back? And that's in Ephesians chapter 1. You really should go there and not just let me read that to you. But Ephesians chapter 1, as I said, I've got it in my notes. I'll be a student with you. But let's look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Hallelujah. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, of course, and he says something very incredible here, because this is actually, it's just like when I was talking about from Ezekiel chapter 14 on Sunday, and it was talking about the fall of Satan, and it happened pre-creation, basically, or prior to our creation. And so you wouldn't get that information except the Holy Spirit prophesied it and shared it. Well, this information is actually pre-Genesis 1. It says here in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." This is incredible, because what it's talking about is that before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, this world, word world is the word cosmos. It means the actual planet that we live on and creation that is around us. And so what it's telling us is this, is that before God ever, before Genesis 1 that we just read, where God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Well, who's us? Well, it's the pluralistic part of who we understand God to be. Do you understand totally the Trinity or the Godhead? I don't think anybody totally understands. I think where it's a mystery that is continually be unfolded. We can give types and shadows, and Jesus taught us things to help us grasp, but we're still in a place where we're not, you know, I think, you know, even in heaven, the mysteries are going to be unfolding. But God, this one God, this one, he wants to be known as one, you know, one of the first commandments is, "Behold, all Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." He's not three separate gods, but yet he reveals himself in three separate persons as one God. And so when he says, "Let us make man in our own image," he's talking about Father, Son, and the one we call the Holy Spirit. So we have that image, one image of God in existence, of being created in the image of God, but us, he says. Now, we're not deity, but we are created with all of, Adam was created with all of the qualities of sinlessness and the ability to commune with the Father and with the Holy Spirit and with the one that we now call Jesus. And we understand some things here. In reference to Ephesians, it says he has chosen us in him, meaning Christ, before the foundation of the world. So this is amazing. Now, we put in our human terminology, and this is obviously not exactly the way that it took place. All I can do is surmise in this small, finite brain of understanding. But when God created man, it says here, according to Ephesians, that Christ, it says, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in him to be redeemed, to be brought back to God. So God, before he breathes life into Adam, when he's putting the clay together, and before he breathes life into Adam, prior to this, there was a Godhead council, and God said, okay, I love the way Pastor Dave used to do this. First of all, he would tell you that all three members of the Godhead are co-equal in authority, as in deity. I would say that. That's the better way to say it, deity. In other words, you don't have the Father and then the Son. And obviously, I'll say this, when we have things like Father and Son, those are anthropomorphisms. That's a big word. Meaning this, they are pictures, analogies, or they're ways to convey. I didn't look up the actual definition. I just understand it's God using earthly terminology to convey something about a realism about himself as one God, for us to be able to somehow get across to us who he really is. So this one that we now call Jesus, he, in the beginning he was the Word, and then the Word became flesh. As far as I know, he definitely wasn't called Jesus prior to creation. The Word tells us in Philippians that there was given to him a name that was above every name, that God gave him a name that was bestowed upon him when he came to earth. Oh, and so we understand that Jesus in his humanity did come into existence. In his deity, he always existed. He always existed. Now, what he appeared to be, and Dave used to say, he altered his form. He actually had to alter his form and come and be born as a baby in a manger. So this, it's amazing. This God becomes man, God-man, but lived out his entire life as man against sin and performed all miracles and gives us hope, doesn't it? Gives us incredible hope. But Dave would say, if you saw them, the Godhead, they would be same height, breastplate to breastplate, eye level. There would be no, in other words, the Father wouldn't be, just a little bit taller, a little bit, but as in their roles, in their predetermined Ephesians chapter 1, God saying, okay, so God looks and he, Genesis 1, God creates man in his own image. But, oh, you know what? Before I create him, he didn't say, oh, he just knows everything. He's like, before we ever create them, we see this. We create them, or I create them, being one, but three members of the Godhead. And it's not long after creation, they fall. Why would I, why create them and they're, but I know I'm going to love. I've determined somewhere it came up in his heart to create a creature with all the attributes like him except deity that he could commune with. And he creates this creature, or he has a determination to create this creature, yet he sees from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, meaning before he ever put any, even before he created the galaxies and the stars, the world there is everything included. Before he ever did that, he sees the fall. So in this Godhead communion, they see the fall, and they're like, so I'm slowing this down and really making it, in human terminology, what's going to happen here if we do this? They're going to be lost. Oh, there's only one solution for them to be created. They have to have a redeemer. Well, the one that we call now Jesus, then called the Word, you know, if you create them, I see with you that they fall. I'll go and I'll redeem them back to you. And so in this Godhead communion, as I said, they're face to face. You know, it's not the Father's like I'm more powerful. They took on the roles that we understand them as in regards to redemption. In other words, the Father said, I'll plan it all. I'll administrate it all. All supreme sovereign authority will go back to the Father. Jesus becomes the Redeemer. Somebody has to come to earth, become one of us, and redeem humanity back to Him. And the Holy Spirit says, if you'll do that, then once you finish the work, I'll go as the one that delivers your spirit, which we understand as the born-again spirit, the spirit of life, to every individual on the planet. My part will be, once you're seated and once this thing is done, of course, even before He was seated, the Holy Spirit was available, I'll go into every single one of them, every single one of them that call on your name in confession of faith. I'll redeem them back to God by placing in them that born-again life. So every one of them had a role in redemption, but it's amazing that Jesus from the beginning, or the one we call Jesus, that second member of the Godhead already was in preparation, ready to redeem us back to God, provide this place that we're talking about as the Father's dwelling place, or the house with God. Adam had somewhat of that place, or he did have that place as in communion before. Let me kind of wrap this up by saying a few things. Formulas will not activate this place. It must be engaged in. It's been positionally provided, as in born again, but you have to engage in this for the works of the Father to be made manifest in you. A prayer line cannot activate this place. Nobody can lay hands on you and say, receive this grace to walk in this fullness. You cannot. This place now has to be orchestrated by you going into that room that is provided for all of us. I can provide a little help by my prayers, but your place, he's looking at you. He's looking at you every day saying, I'm praying. Oh, I can't pray. There's nobody higher than me, but I'm hoping that they'll start their day by finding a place of communion with me, because they're my hope in the earth. Systematic study, we said this already, systematic study of the Word of God cannot provide this. It's already been provided, but it's a place of communion. It's a place where Jesus said, I know where I'm at. I'm Nicodemus. I'm seated with the Father, or I'm in a heavenly place with Him. A prayer line from another source cannot activate this place. Jesus lived in this room continually and never got out of it. That was His secret. He never got out of that. And that's where we're trying to learn right now. Get in this room, this place, and never get out of it. Smith Wigglesworth, he learned it pretty well, maybe more than most any man, but he learned it through constantly a place of constant prayer. It's the tales. You know, I've read a lot about him and I've heard a lot about him. I mean, I guess he could go and do other stuff, you know, but he was just in constant prayer. And if you were with him, he wouldn't let like 30 minutes go before he'd say, I got to pray. Now you can pray with me, or you can, you know, walk on off or do whatever. I mean, it was constant, but he was in that constant. The way that he learned it was, and I'm not saying that's the total pattern for us, but I'm telling you, he learned a place of continual prayer when, I'm trying to think of his name, but when he went to visit him, he said, he went into his house and, he said he wasn't there long, about 15, 20 minutes. And he said, okay, I got down on, he just got down on his knees and started praying, and or opened the Word and started praying, he learned a place of continual, Lester Summerall, he learned a place of continual presence, and we've got to go to that place where we learn to live in that room on a continual basis. It's one thing to know that it's a positional truth. I know. But the works of the Father have got to come out of that place, because he dwelled in it, and the works of the Father came out of it continually. Let me read this, and then we'll close with this. This is, comes from the face-to-face documents, and I think it's really, really good. This is just a small excerpt, because there's so much to be contained in there. If the greatest heart cry of the exalted Son of Man could be heard upon the earth today, it would be this. Oh, that my brethren would sit, listen, and hearken to the counsel of my Father's Spirit as he brings my mind to them. For his mind is the will of the Father. His mind is made fully known unto the Spirit of truth. The Comforter will take of his and show all things unto his brethren if they will sit, listen, and hearken as the Spirit brings the voice of him that speaks from heaven to the earth. The enemy, I hear you ask, what is the mindset of Christ concerning the enemy? Christ, Jesus does not consider wars, pestilence, famine, disease, divisions, factions, greed, avarice, witchcraft, murders, and the likes to be the finest work of the enemy. He sees all these things as being a byproduct of the enemy's only valid triumph. All of these things are byproducts of the communication being severed between the believer and the mind of Christ. There's no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon, says the Spirit of grace. By severing believers from fellowship and communion, that's that place we've been talking about for the last 45 minutes, with the Comforter, the mind of Christ is seldom known, and where the mind of Christ is not known, the will of the Father cannot be performed. Every victory obtained by the enemy stems from a single root, that root being broken fellowship and lack of communion with the Spirit of truth. The Comforter who has been sent by the Father and of the Son. All tragedy, all defeat, all terror, all division, all works of death stem from this single root, says the Spirit of grace, last paragraph. It is inconceivable to the mind of Christ Jesus that there could be any darkness in the Father's counsel at all. There is no defeat in the mind of Christ. As the Father sent him into the garden, so now the Son has sent his brethren into the garden, the Father's garden, to dress it, to keep it, to restore all things to the Father's will. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. It's continual encouragement for you and I and all of you that are watching. Set aside a place of communion, that place that is, it can't be taught, it cannot, you know, a million lessons from this pulpit won't replace what you learn and what you receive in that place of communion with the Father. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment, but let's just worship the Lord. Would you lift your hands for a moment? Father, we love you. We exalt you. You are so good. You're so good, Jesus. Oh, teach us, Lord, this place. Let us dwell there on a continual place. It's got to be simple. It's got to come to a place where it's just, Lord, just easy peasy, if you want to say it that way. Just it comes so easy, like the breath that we breathe, to be able to do the works of the Father. Lord, we love you. We commit our life to you. We pray that if anybody is watching that's not born again, they don't know Christ, that all that they have to do, and they will say these words, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and wash me in your blood, and they will be born again. I receive you, Father. I receive you, Christ, and I thank you for it. Jesus, we bless those that are watching. We bless all our friends here. May the hand of God be upon our life going forward in these days. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen.